James chapter 1 and very probing section, verses 19 through 27, page 1289. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, but forgets, but is a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Thus far the reading of the Word of the Living God. There's a lot of scary things in our culture, and the more you read about them, the scarier they get. Quite frankly, all the issues underlying so-called same-sex marriage and surgery in order to supposedly change one's gender, these are really, really scary things. Things that the medical community warned about many years ago are now things that we cannot even speak against in our culture. That's very scary. Broken homes are very scary. People that must grow up with parents that are divided, or perhaps just with one parent, often with a lot of hostility. Scary things here. Pornography is very scary. The addiction of pornography that is even worse than the addiction to alcohol or to drugs. And then what flows from that, the scariness of the dehumanization of our culture, in which people will kill other people for a pair of sneakers. Scary things. Terrorism is scary. We're fighting a war very much unlike World War I or World War II. We're fighting wars that could affect you on the subway when you go back to work on Tuesday morning. Creeping tyranny is a scary thing. As liberties are eroded before our very eyes, it seems week by week. And then the response to that, anarchy, is scary, in which people take the law into their own hands, shoot policemen, shoot others, create murders even as they go out and order pizza. Nuclear proliferation is scary, especially when you have a lunatic of a leader in North Korea who has nuclear weapons. I mean, that's really, really scary. But the scariest thing in our culture is not nuclear proliferation, it's the proliferation of words. Scariest thing by far in our culture. Why is it so scary that people must text while they're driving? That people must Facebook when they've stopped at a red light? When people must have their cell phones on at all times? When people must communicate every little thing he or she has done through the internet? What's so scary about that proliferation of words? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak or email or Facebook, or text. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And the word careless basically means it's useless. You can't say, I didn't mean it. The Lord says, for everyone it will give an account. For by your words you will be justified. And by your words you will be condemned. That's really, really, really scary. The scariest character in Pilgrim's Progress. As John Bunyan writes, he says, I saw in my dream that as they, that is Christian and Faithful, went on, Faithful happened to look to one side of the way and saw a man whose name is Talkative. He was beside them, though at a distance, for at this place it was wide enough for all of them to walk. He was a tall man and somewhat handsome if viewed from a distance. And so Faithful introduced himself to the scariest person in Pilgrim's Progress, Talkative. Tonight I want to do three things. Excuse me. We're going to actually use the text in James, what I want you to have in front of you, and some other text. But tonight I want to do three things with you. Number one, the anatomy of a talkative. Okay, the anatomy of a talkative. Number two, the assessment of a talkative. And number three, and here's where it gets tough, a self-assessment. Number one, and especially tonight as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, this is so important. Number one, the anatomy of a talkative. A talkative is in view in a certain way in James chapter 1 and verse 19. A talkative is a person who is slow to hear and quick to speak. That's a talkative. Now, talkative in Pilgrim's Progress is headed to heaven. At least he thinks he is. Here again from John Bunyan as he writes. Faithful speaks to Talkative and says, Why, friend, which way are you going? And Talkative says, Oh, I'm headed toward the very same place you're going to, the heavenly country. And Faithful said, Oh, then that's good. I hope we may have your fine company. And Talkative says, Well, do be assured that I have every intention of being your companion. And Faithful says, Then join us right now and let us proceed together and let us spend our time discussing some profitable things as we travel. Boy, he got the right word. Let's talk. Because, see, Talkative just likes to talk. See, in this more extended quotation, if you get the point that Bunyan is making about Talkative, Talkative says, Well, certainly, he says, for it is most enjoyable to talk with you or others of things that are good. I'm so glad that I've met with those who are inclined towards such a good activity, talking about what is good. For, to tell you the truth, there are few to be found who care to spend their traveling time in this way. That is, talking about what is good. Rather, they eagerly choose to discuss things that are quite unprofitable. And this matter has often troubled me. Faithful says, Oh, indeed. Well, that's a thing to be disturbed about. For what things are more worthy of the use of the tongue and of the mouth of men on earth than those things which concern the God of heaven? And Talkative says, Oh, I do admire you for your attitude here, and especially your strong sense of conviction. Only let me add to what you say, for what thing is so pleasant and so profitable in discussion is that which concerns the things of God. For instance, if a man really delights in such wonderful things, well, then what could be more pleasurable than talking about the history or mystery of certain matters? And more specifically, if a man enjoys talking about miracles, wonders, or signs, well, then where shall he find such things so delightfully and sweetly recorded as in Holy Scripture? To talk of such things is most profitable, since by so doing a man may get the knowledge of a variety of topics. For example, well, to speak generally, he may gain knowledge of the vanity of earthly things and the benefit of things above, but more particularly, he may learn of the necessity of the new birth, the insufficiency of our works, the need of Christ's righteousness, and so forth. And besides, by this talk about religion, a person may learn what it is to repent, to believe, to pray, to suffer, or the like. And further, by this type of conversation, a man may learn what are the great promises and consolations of the gospel, and consequently gain much personal comfort. And moreover, by such discussion, A man may learn how to refute false opinions, to vindicate the truth, and also to instruct the ignorant. Sounds pretty good, huh? Let me reflect with you a little bit about words. Why are we such wordy creatures? Some of you can volunteer to answer if you'd like. Why? Lauren? What's that now? No, no, not at all. Good try. Why are we such wordy creatures? Because we're made in the image of God. That's why. And God is a God who speaks. He speaks in Holy Scripture. He speaks supremely in Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But words are powerful. God spoke, and it was done. God converts us by His Word. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And our words are powerful too. Your words and my words are either going to build up or they're going to destroy. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I want you to look with me. Now here I want you to, you can put your bulletin in James. We're going to come back here. But let's go to Proverbs. Let's walk through the portions of the book of Proverbs this evening. I just want you to see how powerful words are. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 10. This is page 678 in your pew Bibles. The power of words. And just quickly with some of the verses. Of course, you know in Proverbs, many of them, you can just excise part. Proverbs 10 and verse 11, the first part. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Words are powerful. And then in verse 21, the first part, the lips of the righteous feed many. And then chapter 11 and verse 9, the first part, with his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 14 and verse 23. See how much fun it is to go through Proverbs. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Proverbs 15, which is rich with language about words. But in verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Chapter 16 and verse 24, gracious words, 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body are gracious words. They are powerful. And then verse 27, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife and a whisperer separates close friends. Chapter 18 and verse 21, death and life. Chapter 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, and there were actually pages of these references to words in Proverbs. Proverbs 25:11, a word is powerful. Fitly spoken, it's like apples of gold in a setting of silver. like a gold ring or an ornament of gold, as a wise reprover to a listening ear. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words, talkative? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And that's just some of the texts. See, talkative likes to talk. Words are powerful, powerful things. And here's more we can say. Mere words, listen very carefully, mere words have the power to deceive you and others. Let's look back at James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Then I'm going to give you an illustration, and then we'll won't have to turn to as many texts. James chapter 1. Notice the language that he uses when he says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you realize you can convince yourself that everything is right between you and God and only put more nails in your spiritual casket? That's how powerful words are. You say, now that's a very bold statement, Pastor Shishko. Where do you get that? One other text, then we'll come back to James. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 27. Page 1032. Picture of the last day. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, and this is what's scary, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are workers of lawlessness. You did what was wrong, despite what you said. And then he cements it in this way. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of the one who heard the words of mine, but did not do them. Yet, nevertheless, by their words, they believed they were okay. Now, that's why this character, as it's developed in Pilgrim's Progress, is a scary character. Let me give you an illustration. Some time back, I spoke with a lady with a very gifted daughter. And her daughter had been put on the stage when she was very young. I mean, really a child prodigy, you have to say. Tremendous actress. Till later in her life, she had become such an actress, she didn't know what the real world was. And in various bizarre ways, she deceived herself by her skill to act. Why is that important? The Greek word for a hypocrite, hypokritos, somebody who says something and does the opposite, is a word that means an actor on a stage. Now, it doesn't mean that acting on a stage is wrong, but a really good actor is someone at some point who really doesn't even know who he or she is. Scary. Anyway, it's possible then for a person to deceive himself or herself. Now let's go back to James and let's get back on track. We reflect on words. Why are we wordy creatures? We're made in the image of God. Words are powerful. They can build up or destroy ourselves or others, and mere words have the power to deceive us. Now, that's the anatomy of talkative. He's professing to be heading to heaven, but he just likes to talk. Now, the assessment of a talkative, James chapter 1 and verses 22 to 24, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. My, I think of this when I get up in the morning, and that scares me as well. For he looks at himself. He didn't shave. He didn't comb his hair. He goes away and at once forgets what he was like. That's the assessment of a talkative. Now, we need to be very careful, brothers and sisters. The reason this cuts closely is we all like to talk, especially in New York. And that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But it does mean we need to be careful. So let's be careful not to be judgmental, but let's be careful to be careful. Let's assess a talkative. Very simple. A talkative really doesn't do the things of God that he's talking about. And he seems impervious to that. That's what's scary. He just seems to be like Teflon with respect to obedience. Here again, quoting from Pilgrim's Progress, Faithful says, Faithful's quite enamored of talking at this point. He says, oh, it is very true, though to profit from the discussion of such things as you mentioned should be our real purpose. But do allow me to say, says Faithful, that heavenly knowledge of these truths is the gift of God. No man can attain these things by means of human effort, let alone mere talk about them. But talkative adds this. Oh, he says, I know all of this very well. For a man can receive nothing except it has been given to him from heaven. All is of grace, not of works. I could quote to you 100 scripture passages that confirm this. I will talk of heavenly things, or of earthly things, or of moral things, or evangelical things, of sacred things, or secular things, of past things, or future things, of foreign things, or domestic things, of essential things, or incidental things, provided that any such discussion is profitable. Now, Faithful has become, it says here, says Bunyan, has become quite impressed with this newfound conversationalist. So he steps aside to Christian, who was walking by himself, and softly spoke to Christian, says Faithful to Christian, what a brave companion we have here. Why, oh, this man will surely make an excellent pilgrim. And Christian, with a restrained smile, says, oh, this man who you admire so much is able to beguile a multitude with his tongue, provided they are unfamiliar with him. And Christian adds this, he is the son of Sewell, and he lives in Foolish Chatter Row. All who really know him call him talkative of Prating Row. And in spite of his eloquent manner of speaking, he still remains a wretched fellow. Because here's the thing as you assess a talkative. He doesn't do what the Lord tells him to do. He seems impervious to it. And it shows. It will show itself in works. Here's the way, again, Bunyan depicts it. Christian says, his pictures look best from a distance, but up close, they are noticeably unpleasant. Yes, he talks of prayer, he talks of repentance, he talks of faith and of the new birth. But he only knows how to talk about them. See, says Christian to Faithful, I have visited with his family and observed him both at home and far away. So I know what I say about him is the truth. His home is as empty of true religion as is the white of an egg, void of flavor. At his residence, there's neither prayer nor any sign of repentance for sin. Yes, even an animal species serves God better than he. To all who know him, he is the very stain, reproach, and shame of true religion. The common people there know him as a saint abroad, but a devil at home. What's your Christian life like in your home? What's your Christian life like when you're all alone? What's your Christian life like when you travel? Very easy to look very saintly in church. Now let me make a comment parenthetically here. Don't ever, ever take lightly what we say, what the session says, usually through the minister, when people are interviewed for church membership. Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so has met with the session of the church and has made what we believe to be a credible profession of faith. We don't know if they're regenerate. We don't know the heart. If anyone knows anything that would be inconsistent with a credible profession of faith, so please speak with one of the elders before the next Lord's Day when so-and-so is to take vows. Don't pass over that. If you know a person is a saint at church, but a devil in your neighborhood, we need to know about it. You see, the Reformed have walked a kind of a fine line here. Unlike our Baptist brothers and sisters, we don't believe that you can't even have a fully regenerate church membership. You don't know if people are truly regenerate. How many people have professed faith in Christ and have been like bright meteors but have burned out? But on the other hand, we don't hold that just because a person's baptized, they're part of the church. You want to know that there is godliness that is attached to a profession of faith and baptism. So anyway, this is what Bunyan, the Baptist, is dealing with here. Now, this person professed to be a Christian. But you go to his house and you don't see it. What do people see when they come in your house? Now that comes to self-assessment or plucking beams out of our own eyes. Here again in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is now instructing faithful. And he says the soul of true religion is the practical part. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Talkative is not aware of this. He thinks that hearing and saying alone will make a good Christian pilgrim, and thus he deceives his own soul. Hearing, says Christian to faithful, is like the sowing of the seed. Talking is not sufficient to prove that fruit is actually in the heart and life. And let's be perfectly clear that at the final day of doom, people will be judged according to their fruit. It will not be said then, did you believe? But were you doers and or talkers only? And accordingly, they will be judged. The end of this world is compared to our... Listen to Bunyan's profound insight into this portion of Scripture. The end of this world is compared to our earthly harvesting. And you know that people at harvest time regard nothing but fruit or grain. Now, this is not to say that anything can be accepted without faith. But I speak to you this way to show you how insignificant the mere profession of talkative will be at the last day. James himself, James 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only deceiving yourselves. If anyone thinks, verse 26, he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows, the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Brothers and sisters, is your religion in word only? Paul speaks of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. He says quite boldly here, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. The power of the Holy Spirit who changes us. The text that Jonathan said were the scariest texts in the Bible a few weeks ago. In 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers to speak the word of God by immediate revelation, if I understand all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. What must you do, folks? What must I do? James 1 and verse 21, therefore put away, strip away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. This is the religion that is right. And receive with meekness. I love that. It's self-control under pressure. The Word of God comes to you and you don't like hearing it. It makes you angry because it does to your soul what a dentist's tool does to the nerve in your mouth when you don't have Novocaine. And meekness is self-control under pressure. Receive with meekness the implanted word, the word that goes into the soul, the soil of your soul, which is able to save your souls. What must you do? Number one, you and I need to remember, the particular dangers of this thing we call the Reformed faith, which is quite simply the faith that is opened up in Holy Scripture and its most mature statements of what we know of as the creeds and confessions of the Protestant Reformation, the Reformed faith. Remember the particular dangers of the Reformed faith. See, there's dangers in every expression of religion. If you have a religion that focuses on your emotions, you will think that you are a Christian because of the way you feel. And that's pretty dangerous. I tell people I don't even feel saved until I've had a cup of coffee in the morning. You don't want to live out of your feelings. And see, we'll point our finger at that. And then there's the danger of the religion of works, in which when there's an emphasis on duty and service that may be good in yourself, you begin to trust that because you work so hard for Christ and the kingdom of God, therefore God must accept you. And so there's the danger in a religion that emphasizes works. But there's also the danger in a religion as is ours that emphasizes knowledge. We grow in knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Emotions, wonderful, full of joy. Don't trust in them. Works, wonderful. Doers of the Word, not hearers only. Don't trust in them. Knowledge, yes, wonderful. It's called a cleansing knowledge. Don't trust in it. See? The dangers, peculiar dangers that can come with the Reformed faith. See, religion, folks, is not first a head trip. Although for many Reformed people, I'm afraid it is. And it's not even first a heart trip, but that's better. In which, because you're just so excited about Jesus, you must be a Christian. What do you do when Joel Osteen's inspiring message doesn't cut it because you find out you have cancer and it's terminal. It's a whole life trip, folks, in which your mind, your will, and your emotions are harnessed to Jesus, and there's no turning back. So remember the peculiar dangers of the Reformed faith. And then, brothers and sisters, notice, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Break up the hard soil of your heart. And the Old Testament is put very graphically, circumcise the foreskins of your heart. That part that comes with a male that can bring such uncleanness and illness has to be cut off physically, circumcision. You and I need to do the same thing with the rotten, stinking filthiness that hinders the Word of God from coming to us. For example, the hard soil of pride that creeps in before we know it. The rocky soil of bitterness. Just being bitter about your lot in life. The weeds of anger. And the sandy soil of cynicism. They can get clog up all of your organs of faith and belief. The lying and deceit that will block your ability to be honest with yourself and the Word of God. So you tell children, if you lie to us, all meaningful communication is possible. If you try to lie to God, all meaningful communication of His grace fails. And the hard soil of false or wrong priorities or loves. If you love yourself above everything else, that solid ground's got to be broken up, folks, big time. And even if you love your spouse or your children more than God Himself, that's got to be broken up. If anyone loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me, not worthy of me. You can fill in the blank. But what is it that makes the soil of your heart hard so that the Word of God is not implanted in it the way it should be? Break it up. Break it up. Break it up. And here's the tool that you used to break it up. The gospel. Always, always, always go to the gospel. Why not the law? Well, the law is going to make you feel worse, not going to break up your heart. But Christ, His grace, His love, His power, brothers and sisters, He shed His blood and agonized on the cross for that silly pride that you cherish. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Yes, false and full of sin I am, but Thou art full of truth and grace. And what does that do? It builds your love for Christ. Christ did this for me. Christ does this for me. Christ graciously bears with me. Christ hears me. And soon your heart is melted in a love for Christ that makes your sin seem so wretched. And just a little practical hint. When you need counsel, go to gospel-saturated people. None of us, when we're really being honest about our own sin, wants to go to somebody that says, You want to go to somebody that'll weep. Because he or she has gone through the same thing. And someone who will dole out to you the comforts of a Christ who takes your sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west. That's what you want. A person saturated with the grace and the love of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our affliction, that we might comfort others with the very same comforts with which we are comforted of God. And then never, brothers and sisters, never, ever, ever hear without a commitment to do. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, you're seeing your soul, I'm seeing my soul in a mirror tonight, looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Is that what you like? Don't be. What shaving do you need to do? What washing? What combing of the hair do you need to do tonight? Never, ever, ever hear without a commitment to do. This last week, I was privileged to have a gathering of a number of reformed ministers in the area. This is great. The older ones and younger ones. And it was by design, it was a two-hour meeting. And for about an hour and 15 minutes, each of the ministers shared the biggest challenge he is facing in the ministry today. It was very illuminating. And then for about another half an hour, we talked about ways in which these issues can be addressed, how we can study these things and think about these things. And then a very wise minister in the group, seasoned, said, "Brothers, we don't leave this place without each committing ourselves to what we're going to do with what we discussed in the last hour and 45 minutes. That's it." That was a wise minister. Folks, what are you going to do with what you've heard? Don't stop talking. No. But be sure that you do what God says. Now, it's very interesting. I will whet your appetite. Faithful begins to figure out that talkative is not all that he has cracked up to be. And after listening to Christian's diagnosis of this one who was a saint abroad but a devil at home, he says, "Well," says Faithful, "I was not so fond of his company to start with, but now," he says, "I'm quite sick of it. What shall we do to be rid of him?" he says. And Christian says, "Just take my advice and do as I tell you. And then you will find that he will soon be sick of your company, too. That is, except God should touch his heart and convert it." And Faithful says, "Oh, what will you have me do?" And you will find out the next time that we come to Pilgrim's Progress. For now, I say this, and I always preach in all honesty. I've told people I don't know how many times. The Bible says where many words are, sin is not absent. I, as a minister, I'm a man of many words, and therefore I'm convinced I'm a man of much sin with my speech. Therefore, it's not surprising I very often have to ask forgiveness. But I suggest to myself and to you, fewer words and a whole lot more action. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Lest it be said of us what Christian said of Talkative, quote, "All that he stands for is based upon his tongue. To make a noise with it is the very essence of his religion." May that not be true of us, by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this really is scary, especially when we realize how we are in a culture that is drowning in oceans of words, not a few of which are our own. And our Lord, we know that we speak because we're made in your image. We know that words are powerful to edify. We know they're also powerful to destroy, but we've not realized as we should that they're powerful to deceive. The most eloquent is the one who can most convincingly speak to himself and deceive himself. And what deception, if that deception leads to hell? God, please make us to be people who look into the mirror of your word and see ourselves, and with all of the instruments of the gospel, cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, lest we be like that wretched man who looks at himself in the mirror and just goes away. Lord, change us through Christ. Amen.